Thank you, Riley and the choir, the wonderful song. On Friday, the trustees presented a plaque of appreciation and a gift to Daniel Chavez, our landscaper. He began taking care of our church when he was 25 years old. Every Friday, he'll be here, and he's been here for 32 years, serving our church in that fashion. As we are talking, we are all surprised to hear that Mr. Chavez was the youngest of 21 children in the family, 15 brothers and 6 sisters. So we all laughed at the remark that he must have been the most spoiled child of all. But how did he work so hard in our church, we said. 21 children, remarkable, isn't it? He also raised a wonderful family of 6 children of his own. So I want to commend Bob Renfer and the trustees for remembering Mr. Chavez during this time, for his faithful service to our church. The mention of 21 brothers and sisters by Mr. Chavez brings us back to the scriptures where we are now focused on this baby that is coming. In the Isaiah reading, the birth of a baby by a young woman was to be a sign that God was going to be with the people of Israel, that he will not abandon them, that by the time the child began to eat solid food and could walk and talk, that they would be protected, that their enemies would be gone. In the New Testament, Matthew says, Jesus, this baby, his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. That this baby is a sign that God will never leave, that the divine is always present where we live in the human life, that the babies are more than just physical signs, but they are a promise that God will never leave us. But all the talk about babies during Christmas can be very painful to families who have no babies, couples who are unable to raise their own children. According to national health statistics reported by the Center for Disease Control, in 2006 through 2010, 11% of all women between ages 15 and 44 and all young men between 25 and 44 reported some type of infertility. They were not able to have children or have bear children, baby, to a term. So at least 1 out of 10 men and women in our society are not able to enjoy this gift that we all take for granted. Even though medical science has improved their condition a lot and there are many ways to address this, their fears, their anxiety, their questions, anguish, cannot be easily understood unless you've gone through that. One of the central questions in the back of their mind is, why us? Why is this happening to us? Why can't we have a regular family like other people and enjoy the babies the other people seem to take for granted? Why has God taken this joy from us? Perhaps that was the question that was on Joseph's mind when he heard through the grapevine that the woman that he was engaged to, betrothed, was pregnant. His dream of having this wonderful family with this woman he loved seemed to disappear right before his eyes. What was to have been a joyous future together was now taken away. More than that, Mary now faced the anger of a community and the shame of a scandal. So in his disappointment of this family that would no longer be, Joseph could have said no. And if Joseph had said no, there would be no Christmas, no Jesus to speak of. Matthew describes Joseph's reaction to this news about Mary in 2 ways. First, he decides that he is not going to allow Mary to be scandalized, to be shamed publicly, to be punished. And then the Bible says he began to think about this. Now, Matthew uses an interesting word, Greek word, that means to think, enthymeomai. Can mean to think, to ponder, to consider. But the Greek also has another definition for this word, enthymeomai. It also means to become angry. And I think that makes more sense. When Joseph heard this news, he became angry. So the Arabian translation of the Bible, I think, got it right. They said, while he was disturbed over this matter, rather than this, whether he was thinking or pondering. So maybe the more natural translation would be, while Joseph fumed over this matter. Joseph was angry at Mary, at the predicament that he was in, and she was in, and his own place in society. But perhaps most of all, he was angry at God for having placed him in this mess. Why me of all people? Me, I've kept your laws. I've been a just, righteous guy. Why can't I have a regular family? Matthew writes that Joseph was a righteous man, one who kept the Mosaic laws. And by law, when a woman who was engaged to be married was found to be pregnant, both she and her lover were to be stoned to death publicly. Joseph wanted to spare Mary, perhaps spare his own family from this shame. But he was a righteous man, so what's he to do? How can he get out of this mess? Seems to me that the way Joseph acted, he was able to see beyond these events that were swirling around him. Yes, he must have felt a great pressure from his community to somehow punish Mary and her family for bringing this shame on his family. But Joseph realized that he stood before God alone, without the law, and in faith, he decides to trust God. In the Old Testament, there are verses, yes, of being righteous and of being punished for sin. Yet the prophet Isaiah often spoke of this coming Messiah who would be a suffering servant. And there were many wonderful poetry about this servant who was willing to suffer for humanity's sin. In Isaiah 42:3, we read these words. Here is my servant, the one I hold, my chosen. I've put my spirit upon him. He won't cry out or shout aloud or make his voice heard in public. He won't break a bruised reed. He won't extinguish a faint wick, but he will surely bring justice. The metaphors used in this verse 3 are important, and I want us to catch that. Reeds were used in the ancient times as pens. And as recently, very recently in southern Iraq, reeds were used to build homes and boats. But when a reed got crushed and damaged, it was useless. You couldn't hold it to use as a pen or use it to build homes. It was to be thrown out, to be burnt. The homes in Jesus' day were lighted by clay lamps, and they used olive oil as fuel, and they would have a wick that would come out of the spout. And as the oil ran out, the wick might also burn out. And there was a danger that the wick could break off and get on the floor and perhaps cause fire. So homes would usually have a plate of water under the lamp to catch the wick so that there will be no fire. People would usually put out wicks which were dim or not working well. The Messiah, it is said, will not break a broken reed or extinguish a dim wick. It seems that Joseph had kind of understood what God is like, that God does not throw away people who are deeply bruised or exhausted. So Joseph decides to treat Mary with this sense of compassion that the Old Testament spoke about. What he did was a brave act. He was able to reprocess this anger and this shame that he felt into something different, a grace. He allowed room for God to act in his life. In many ways, Joseph was the image of God for Jesus. If Jesus is Emmanuel, it was Joseph who showed him what God is like, because he protected Mary and Jesus throughout their life. Jesus grew up with a living model of a man who was able to overcome his anger, giving room for God to act. Jesus' favorite image of God, as you know, is Abba, Daddy. God who was not so quick to punish, but one who was ever patient, ever waiting, full of compassion, not willing to break a broken reed or quench a dying wick, but always ready to give a second chance. It was Joseph who was God in Jesus' eye. So what are we to do knowing this Joseph during this Christmas season? I think first God asks us to be courageous and brave to speak God's word, even when the human community may be against us. Second, we can remind ourselves and our loved ones that the central image of Christmas is Emmanuel, God, who is with us, God who has not abandoned the world, God who cares for me. I invite you to draw close to those who are bruised during this Christmas season. Like the trustees, I invite you to seek out those who serve you during this season, people behind the scenes, unseen, unknown, yet whose service makes our lives that much richer and gracious. And then, as Joseph did, I invite you to see the pains of families who are going through separation, divorce, conflicts, illness, perhaps even infertility. Assure them that God is close to them, just as you are. During this past week, our Methodist community went through a very painful time. A pastor in Eastern Pennsylvania conference was defrocked, lost his credentials because he had performed a wedding ceremony for his son, who was gay and wanted to be married. I want to assure you, those of you who are gays and lesbians in our church, that the Methodist Church is always welcoming. We do not reject people because who you are. Our church welcomes you and appreciates your participation, who you are. I'm going to be working with our leaders so that the church would not turn to church trials as a way to settle our differences. You remember what happened to Jesus when that happened. Church must find a different way to address the ways we are different, to talk through our differences and learn how we can be together with our diversity and our differences. I pray that with Joseph and John Wesley, we'll abide by our Methodist house rule, do no harm, as John Wesley taught us, that we will not harm or hurt anyone who comes to church, in name of God especially, that we will not break the broken, bruised reed or extinguish a faint wick. People who are exhausted or tired or hurt by what the church has done. Perhaps this Christmas season you feel broken, bruised, barely able to breathe. Maybe your family has disappointed you, distanced itself from you. Perhaps you're angry at God this Christmas at the world, at others around you? That's okay. God is Emmanuel. God says, do not fear. I will not break your broken spirit. I will not put you out because you're just dimly surviving. I will heal you. I will give you the strength to be what you are meant to be. You can trust me, but don't let your anger consume you. Be like Joseph. Let the Spirit lead you to another place. Let a new spirit be born. Allow Jesus to be born in you. One of the most familiar scenes that you'll see is Joseph and Mary on the donkey going to Bethlehem. I think we always see that figure and we take that for granted. That's the Christmas story. But as we know it, in Jesus' day, it was only the men who were counted for census, you know. It was men who paid the taxes. So Mary didn't have to go to Bethlehem. But I'm thinking that Joseph takes Mary because he isn't sure what's going to happen to her if he leaves her in Bethlehem. Because there were enough crazies around in those days who thought Mary should have been stoned to death. So he takes Mary with him to Bethlehem to protect her, to be by her side, to make sure that this baby, promised one who will save us, will be born. I pray that we will be as compassionate and as forgiving as Jesus' daddy, Joseph. I pray that we will be as courageous as Joseph to protect those who are bruised or hurting, people who are not able to protect themselves. I thank God that the good news has come to us through Joseph, Jesus' daddy on earth. Thanks be to God. Amen.